All right, let's pray. Father, tonight as we continue our study here, I do pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as, Lord, as one of the commentaries I was reading put it, we kind of get to eavesdrop into some pretty high, powerful meetings going on in that generation and big political schemes going on. And God, I just thank you that you're greater than all of that. And Lord, as we look at this, Lord, it might be reading about a bunch of judgment and maybe destruction, but God, ultimately, we're seeing your hand move and you in control. And God, ultimately, God, that we don't get away with anything. So I do pray that you would use this to draw our hearts close to your heart. And God, the great news is all we have to do is turn to you and away from the things that draw us away from you. So I do ask that, again, we'd have open hearts, open minds, and that you would bless this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember way back when we were in Kings, remember we have Israel and Syria are kind of making a coalition, and they're sort of getting ready to come against Judah, which is in the south, and Judah is making a coalition with Assyria, who's a world power who, you know, I mean, they are some dirty, dirty, dirty people to get involved with, which kind of blows my mind that Judah is getting that deep with them. So what we're looking at here, too, in the last few weeks before we took a break, and the last few chapters are, I call it Isaiah's 11-nation tour, where he's bringing judgment against 11 different nations, and we've been looking at it for a while. He starts out with Babylon, then he talks about Philistia, Moab, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Persia, and then tonight we're going to see him talk about Edom, Arabia, Judah, and Tyre, and even go back into Babylon a little bit. So, you know, you could just label these last maybe 10 chapters Isaiah's 11-nation tour, where he begins to talk to him, and here's the crazy thing, is he's letting them know they're not going to get away with what they're thinking they're going to get away with. They're trying to make coalitions, they're trying to get together, and they're trying to make some really dirty deals, and it isn't going to work. I read this, and here's what I think in our generation. All of that stuff that we don't see going on that people are trying to do isn't going to work. And then ultimately, here's what we need to realize. Man is not going to fix this world. As much as we want that, as much as I think everybody, I don't think there's a person alive that doesn't want to see peace and you know, just harmony going on, but that's only going to happen when Jesus comes. And man can't fix it, and we're going to ultimately kind of see that highlighted tonight as we see, once again, people trying to take matters in their own hands and work it out. And especially, remember, especially Isaiah's main subject is Judah, Jerusalem, and what they're doing. And I think it's breaking God's heart in what they're involved in. And I know it's breaking Isaiah's heart. Look at here as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 21. He says, the burden against the wilderness or the desert of the sea. Now, I think he's using kind of a play on words. He's talking about Babylon. We're going to read down in verse 9, we find out. But listen, when he's talking about a desert in the, or a sea in the desert or the desert of the sea, when you think about that, seas don't belong in deserts, right? But the two of them do have something in common, don't they? In the desert, you can die of thirst. And in the sea, you can die of thirst. It's sort of interesting when you think you would be in a desert full of the ocean and you're still going to die of thirst. And I think what he's trying to let us know is there's, and he labels Babylon this way because there's no hope in Babylon. You see, Israel right now is in negotiations, not right now, but in Isaiah's right now. I don't want to get mixed up and you guys thinking, man, where'd you get that information? So, in Isaiah's right now, Israel's in negotiations. They're having this little private meeting over here. They've kind of made a coalition with Assyria, but they're also having this little private meeting with Babylon in case Babylon becomes that world power that is looking like they might be. So they have a few of their cabinet members over there doing some secret meetings, some stuff going on. And it's sort of interesting when you think of it that way, because sometimes I think we read this and we don't kind of put it into some today's vernacular of thinking about cabinet meetings. meetings and, you know, Secretary of States and defense ministers and all of that. It's the same thing. They didn't have those titles, but same thing. So Israel's doing that. So here's what Isaiah, remember, he's talking in the nation of Israel. He's not really on an 11-nation tour. He's staying in Judah doing his 11-nation tour. So he's letting them know, listen, first of all, he says, here is God's warning or God's judgment against this wilderness of the sea, this Babylon. And then he says, we're going to go through this kind of rapidly. And remember, once again, he talks about some destruction, explains it one way, explains it another way, goes into it another way. And so remember, Hebrew poetry sometimes builds one upon the other. Either he's building or contrasting. So he says, listen, as whirlwinds in the middle of verse 1, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land, a distressing vision is declared to me, the treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders, go up from Elam, besiege O Media, all its signs I have made to cease. Now listen, I think he's sort of looking into the future. I said I was going to read, but I think he's kind of looking way into the future when the Medo-Persian Empire comes into power. Like the Babylonian power isn't there yet. But he's looking beyond that when the Medo-Persian comes down and destroys Babylon. And here's what he's letting people know. You're making a deal with these people, and guess what? They're not going to last forever. They're only temporary. It's only a short-term fix, and you got a long-term problem. And your long-term problem ultimately is sin that you need to deal with. You guys need to turn back to God and quit making all of these deals and going with people. So I believe that's what he's done there. Remember, Isaiah has this habit of going way into the future and then he comes back. And he goes way into the future and then he comes back. So now listen, in verse 3, he says, therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes. Anoint the shield. So here's, listen, do you kind of get the heart of the prophet here? He's like not rejoicing that this is taking place. Are you getting that? It's breaking his heart. He's feeling it inside. I mean, he sees something so devastating, he's feeling it inside, and he's hurt by it. Oftentimes, I hear people talk about the prophets like they enjoyed what they were doing. As I read the prophets, I think they were pretty miserable people. Not miserable in the sense of, you know, sometimes our own misery. They were miserable because of the things that God showed them. And he never took joy in it. They never like celebrated. It's like breaking his heart. And he's like really hoping that things will happen. And then verse 6, for this the Lord has said to me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have set at my post every night. I look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. As he begins to talk, here's what Isaiah is saying to probably Hezekiah. Don't make that deal, man. He says it in, you know, pretty flowery terms. But he's going, don't make that deal. You're negotiating, and everybody knows you're negotiating, even though you're acting like you're negotiating secretly. And you don't want to make that deal, because here's the end of Babylon. Babylon is going to fall. And isn't it interesting how Babylon fell just in one night? You guys know the story, right? Just one night, man, so quick, so fast. When they thought they were invincible, and that's kind of a dangerous thing, right? They thought they were so invincible, and boom, it's over. And so listen, he's warning way before that happens, don't get involved. Hezekiah, watch out who you make deals with. You know, sometimes I wish our world currently would read more of the Bible. Not in the sense that, you know, I want them to be Bible thumpers, but in the sense of you need to understand that it's the same game played over and over and over and over. There's nothing new, right? So he talks about Babylon. Now he's going to talk about Edom. And listen, he's going to kind of change the name of Edom to silence. And he doesn't have a lot to say. It's kind of silence for silence. It's kind of a funny thing. He like does a huge play on words as he talks to Edom. Remember who Edom is, the descendants of Esau, who like hammered Israel from day one, although they were related by blood. So he says, listen, the burden against Duma, which again is he shortened and taken out some of the vowels for Edom and just calls it Duma, which is the word for silence. And he says, he calls me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. So here's what's going on. It's dark for Edom, and it's not going to get better. 100 years after these two verses were spoken, Edom was gone. And so he's letting them know, this is what's going to happen. It's going to happen because you guys don't have it together. And here's the crazy thing. God doesn't give them a lot of warning, does it? We've been reading a lot of chapters. He gives Egypt lots of warning. He gives Philistia lots of warning. He gives Babylon, like he talked about Babylon 3 chapters ago. He's talking about Babylon again. Kind of think God really wanted to reach Babylon. And he keeps reaching out to these people. Edom, 2 verses. Man, I'm glad I'm not Edom, right? He's like, here's 2 verses, and they're kind of crazy verses too, wouldn't you agree? You kind of read them and go, what? Do you guys ever read your Bible and do that? Like, what? Well, you got to understand, again, if you kind of get the background, hey, he's letting them know they're in a position, they're not going to get much information, so he calls them silent, tells them, you guys keep looking in the wrong place, and it ain't going to happen for you. And then now he talks about Arabia. And he says, this is a burden against Arabia. By the way, when he talks about Arabia, these are tribes. You kind of, you know, get a map and get some stuff out. These are kind of around Edom. Now, once again, all of these countries that we talked about are around Israel. Sort of the same thing going on today. All of these countries surrounding Israel, trying to come against Israel, so and God judging them. So this is against Arabia. The burden against Arabia, the forest in Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies of the Dedanites, O inhabitants of the land of Tema, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they meet with him who fled, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. All of the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. So once again, these are kind of, maybe you might call them Edom's coalition. And he's saying, no, it's not going to happen. So there's some kind of one long judgment bringing Babylon back into it. A couple quick judgments for a couple of the smaller, right, players in the game. And then now he's got to talk to Judah again. He's talked to Judah once before, but now he comes back. And listen what he says here. The burden against the valley of vision. That's kind of strange, isn't it? You don't go to a valley to get a vision, do you? Go up on a mountain to get a vision. You want to get a view. No one builds a house in a valley and says, man, I got a great view. You build a house up in a mountain to get a view. But God generally sent his prophets to the valley, to the depths, because God had to show them something that was painful, something that was coming that was not pleasant. So, you know, I think that, and so he's talking to Israel here, to Jerusalem specifically, when he talks about the burden against the valley of the vision. And the bottom line is, once again, he's trying to tell them, in very poetic terms, quit playing games with Assyria and Babylon. If you play with a snake long enough, you're going to get bit. I've heard that often. I've never played with a snake, period. Never done it for a long time. So listen, stop it. So here's what he says. This is the burden or the judgment against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetop, you who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city? Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. Therefore I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. So bottom line, here's what he's seeing. He's seeing them not seeing the reality of what's going on. They're doing really well. Go back into Kings 16, 17, 18. Especially when Hezekiah begins to take power and Hezekiah comes in, man, everybody's happy. Everybody's doing well. As a matter of fact, the city's kind of celebrating a whole bunch. And he goes, why are you guys celebrating? Your slain men aren't slain yet, but here's what he sees. He sees them as slain men, not as alive men. He sees their daughters being captured. He sees these things going on. He says, this is what's going to happen. So why are you guys celebrating? Why are you taking joy in this? Because this is not a good time. Ooh, that's kind of something to think about, isn't it? As we think about maybe where we're at as a nation, what's going on with our country, some things happening, you know, it's good to sit up and take notice. And then, listen, he goes a little bit further. He says, for it is a day of trouble and treading down, in verse 5, and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountains. So listen, our problem is coming because God is bringing it. Oh, something to take note of. As he speaks to Jerusalem, he never uses the term Yahweh. He uses the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, but he never uses Yahweh because remember, Yahweh was that relational term for Israel. Yahweh is the God who is with us, the I am, the always present one. Here he's using an entirely different term because they're not trusting in God. They're trusting in their own strength. Hey, they've made some great deals, man. Listen, here's what's going on, man. Israel's got a great deal with Assyria. They got a great deal kind of cooking over here with Babylon. And, you know, Judah's making those deals. Israel's kind of in trouble. Syria's sort of falling apart. We read about the judgment against Damascus. So here's what they're thinking, man. We're doing okay. We've got a great coalition built. Things are happening okay. We're sort of happy. And God says, man, it is not that way. And you know who's going to bring it against you? Not the world, God. God is going to judge Israel, or Judah in this case, for this reason. Because they're trying to save themselves. Sound familiar? I'm not talking about a country, I'm talking about us. We, you know what? Salvation is of the Lord, not of us. And we kind of try and sometimes, we try and get involved in it, don't we? We try and like help God. God, okay, I'm going to help you get me to heaven. And he goes, really? For reals? It's not going to work. So kind of look at it that way. Now listen, as he goes on here, he says, Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men in verse 6 and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield, and it shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You saw the damage to the city of David that was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. Now, before we go on, listen, some of us have been to Israel. When he talks about you gathered together the waters of the lower pool, here's what he's letting them know. Did you notice he says you guys took up your own armament, you made deals in the forest, and now you gathered the water? Those of us who have been to Israel, we've seen where Hezekiah's tunnel is. Hezekiah's in charge. Remember when he dug the tunnel outside of the city, and for those who have been there, he did the tunnel outside of the city to go to the Pool of Siloam to bring water underground into the city so they could have water. They're not depending on God at all, man. Look at how great we are. We figured out a way we can withstand a siege because we got fresh water coming in. They're never going to get us. And God's saying, no, they're not. I am. You see, when God comes after you, he always wins, right? So, So they did their waters, they gathered their waters. Verse 10, you remember the house of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker. You did not look to its maker, nor did you respond to him who fashioned it long ago. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead you had joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, saying, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity, listen, there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Wow. That's some kind of heavy judgment, isn't it? And what is the judgment against? Trying to do it yourself. You see, we can't get ourselves to heaven. Number one, we can't save ourselves. Most of us know that. Most of us in this room know that. And if you don't, you'll know it by the time we're done. We can't save ourselves. But sometimes after we get saved, we try and fix ourselves. And I found out you can't even fix yourself, right? You got to have God fix you. Now, that doesn't mean we sit around like kumquats and do nothing. It means that though we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And Israel's trying to, they're digging tunnels, man. They've got the weaponry. They even tore down houses to fortify the wall. They've made this coalition. Everything's going to go good. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah speaks to someone personally. This would freak me out if I was this guy. Thus says the Lord in verse 15, thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shibna, who is over the house, and say. Now, this is the only time God speaks against a person personally. I don't know about you guys, but I am so glad I'm not Shibna. Because this guy was a piece of work. Now, you got to think about, he had to be in, I almost said in Obama's cabinet. He had to be in, I don't know where that, wow, I don't, whew, sorry. He had to be in, He had to be in Hezekiah's cabinet. So he was part of, listen, he was part of that inner circle. And here the Lord points him out specifically. And he's going to tell him, dude, you're in serious trouble. Now that could be good news if God told us that and we repented, right? I think too often when the Lord points things out in our life, I think too often we're going to be sort of like Shibna, and we're going to get our backs against the wall and we're going to push back. God points out things in our life to bless us, not to curse us. He points them out to change us and to bring them to our attention so we draw closer to him, not push away from him. So he brings this guy out and he tells him, listen, he says, listen, he's over the house, and he says, get to this guy who's over the house and say, verse 16, what have you here and whom have you here that you have hewn a sepulcher here? And he who hews himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself, as he who hews himself a sepulcher on high and carves a tomb for himself. Now, in a rock. Now, I'm not so sure he was actually doing that. I think his actions were doing that. Are you kind of following what Isaiah is saying? He might have even actually been doing that, you know, because he had the bucks. But I think his actions were a picture of his life. And he's taking advantage of people. He's ripping people off. And he's not listening to the Lord. And he's surely a really, really bad counselor for Hezekiah. Not good to have on your team. And so he tells him that. Verse 17, indeed the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man. He will surely seize you. He will suddenly turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. And there you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Wow. One big word. Dude, you need to repent now. God is going to wad you up like a ball and toss you out of the country? When I was in junior high, I had a teacher that would, in his mind, he would do things to you that you did, trying to show you not to do things. So, like, if you sat in your desk and threw your paper at the waste paper basket and then missed, and you got up to pick it up to throw it away, he would grab you, pick you up, and throw you against the wall and let you know what the paper felt like. So he only did that once or twice. But whenever I read this, I think of Mr. Shogren and how he would wad us up like a ball and throw us against the wall. And I think, not that hard for God. And I think, man, Shibna, why don't you get it together? Why don't you repent? You see, repentance isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. And God is giving him that opportunity. God is calling out to him, even calling him by name. Out of 66 chapters, out of all of these judgments, he only calls one guy by name. Don't you kind of think that God really loves Shibna? He didn't call anybody else by name. There's a lot of bad people. There's a lot of people doing bad things. He calls out this one guy. And God had a heart for this guy. And I'm thinking, dude, man, why don't you pay attention? So listen, God says, I'm going to remove you. Then check out, then it shall be in verse 20, then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand, and he shall be the father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Listen, this is a pretty incredible guy. And again, we're going to go back when we get back in Kings. We're going to read about Shibna, and we're going to read a little bit about Eliakim. But listen, God is taking him, putting him in that position, and then listen what the Lord says to him. Does this sound like somebody else? Verse 22, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open, and I will fasten him as a peg secure in a place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Wow, that one part sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It's a great picture of Jesus. Some people say, well, he's just using a type here. No, I think this is a real guy. Now, listen, he didn't say Jesus would be a peg that would never be removed, because this is not going to be a good sign. So he's telling, listen, here's what he's telling him. I'm going to take you. I'm going to put you in a position. You're going to be strong. You're going to have power. You're going to do these things. And then he says, man, and everybody's going to come. And if they hang it on you, they're going to be safe. But God should have put for a time. Because if you read the rest of this, listen to the rest of this. Verse 24, they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quality or of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. You see, I believe God is going to put a guy in a great position and do great things in this guy, but people are going to look to the man and not to the God who put the man there. And God says, I'm just going to judge you. It's sort of interesting when you look at all of this and we see where we're at back in the history of Israel, where the northern nation, Israel, is almost taken away right now. They're almost being carried away. And Hezekiah's looking at things, and it's not long. It's only 50, 60, 100 years until they're gone. And God says, this is what's going to happen. Now listen, if you go back to Babylon, you go back to Edom, you go back to Egypt, you go back to Persia, you go back to all of these places that God has pronounced judgment on, and all Israel has to do is look to see if that happened. Did it happen? Yep. What does that mean for Israel? It's going to happen. God is faithful. And we like his faithfulness when it's blessing, huh? We don't like his faithfulness when it's not. But he's faithful no matter what. And so listen, now they're getting ready to do that. Now, this last one that we're going to look at, the last part of the 11-nation tour that he's doing is against Tyre, which would be, bottom line, Lebanon today. Sort of interesting, isn't it? So we've gone kind of full circle. And Tyre, you have to kind of imagine in their generation, Tyre was a major port city of that generation. Almost all of the trade ships that did anything always went somewhere near Tyre and worked. So kind of keep that in mind. That's what you have, big shipping lanes going in their generation, not like what we have today, but kind of keep that in mind. That's where everything was happening. That was a hustle bustle of everything. And God looks at Tyre, and here's what he says, the burden or the judgment against Tyre. Well, you ships of Tarshish. Now listen, the ships of Tarshish probably would have been ships from Spain. So why is he telling them to well? Because they're on their way to Tyre, right? Well, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, for there is no house, no harbor from the land of Cyprus. It is revealed to them. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you do the history back then and you look at Tyre, Tyre was destroyed by Assyria. Tyre was destroyed by Babylon. Not completely destroyed, but pretty wiped out. And they kept kind of rebuilding until after Babylon. And in Babylon, they rebuilt out on an island, Cyprus. And they were out there and they were pretty safe until Alexander the Great. We're going to read about their destruction. Their destruction didn't happen until Alexander the Great. And they thought they were safe because they're an island, and Alexander the Great wasn't like a naval guy. So they're going, he's just an army guy. We don't have to worry about him. No offense, army guys. And so here's what Alexander the Great did. He took all of the rubble from when they were destroyed on the bank, and he built a causeway all the way out to the island, marched his troops out there, and completely wiped them out. So God is predicting all of that. So you're kind of getting a picture. Listen, look at even from Cyprus. That's what he's saying. Even from Cyprus, where you think you're safe, not so safe there, right? So that's what he's letting them know as he, you know, he kind of goes in and out, and then he tells them in verse 2, "Be still, O you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who crossed the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shihor, and the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Well, you inhabitants of the coastland, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from the Ancient of Days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell?" Again, he's just talking about and using different terms to talk about. They thought they were impregnable. They thought they're okay, but it's not okay. And then he says, who has taken, verse 8, who has taken this counsel against Tyre? So here's what's going on. Who are you to talk against? Remember, this is Isaiah. Who do you think you are talking against us? So who's taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? Here's who did it. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor, to bring to dishonor the pride of all the glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its stronghold. He said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon, arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not, Assyria founded it for a wild beast in the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its places, and brought it to ruin. Well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Bleh. Right? You read that, and that's kind of a downer. That's not fun, right? In other words, I'm going to destroy you. This is what's going to happen. God's going to do it. No matter who comes to your rescue, no matter who tries to come to your aid. Once again, remember, major, major, major shipyards of the world. Everybody wants to protect those. Everybody wants to be, you know, in that place. So he says, it's not going to work. Gives them devastating news. Now, the last part of this chapter is the good news. Well, some of it. He says, now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years according to the days of one king. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Sort of parallel, right? There's another country that was forgotten for 70 years, taken away for 70 years. Judah, right? Taken to Babylon. Now, this is prior to that. But he says, listen, you're going to be kind of wiped out. Babylon is going to come in, wipe you out. Or this is when Assyria, I'm sorry, wiped them out. For 70 years, they were kind of forgotten. They weren't that big shipping industry. Everything that Isaiah said came to pass. About 700 B.C., about 630 B.C., they kind of rebuilt and came back together. So God says, for 70 years, it's going to be a mess for you guys, and you're going to be in trouble. And then he says, at the end of the 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the Song of the Harlot. Now, I'm not familiar with this song. He says, look, 16, take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So here's what he's saying, man. It's like that lady of the night who's forgotten, and now she's going to go out and, listen carefully, seduce again. You see, the problem with Tyre after 70 years is they didn't learn. They should have learned, but now they're going to go out and they're going to make deals with all these nations again. And Tyre's going to be in trouble again. Babylon's going to destroy them. Then they're going to build out in the island. And then eventually along comes Alexander the Great, because they don't learn. Isn't that kind of like us? God sort of busts us in our sin and does something, and maybe even we feel a little bit dried up for a while, a little bit distant from Him, not close to Him because of our sin and what our sin has done. And we kind of get restored and get back with Him, and whoo, all smiles, and we love coming to church. We have big smiles when we come to church instead of the downer look. And something happens, and we're there again. You see, my prayer for my life is that I would continue on that upward path and I continue following Him and giving more of my life to Him and finding areas of my life that I need to surrender to Him and do things. And I mean, I don't want to be a tire. I don't want to like be forgotten for 70 years and then come back, not a car tire, but a city tire. Some of you are laughing. And go through that. I don't want to be a car tire either, but... listen, and you go through that. I don't want to be that way. Now, there is a little bit of hope here, and this is what, listen, this is for some of us here tonight. Maybe we need this hope. He says, and it shall be at the, verse 17, at the end of the 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre, and she will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. That's not the good part. But she's coming back, right? She's coming back. That's the good part. She came back. And then listen, verse 18, and her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. That's the good part. You see, it's sort of interesting to me because it's interesting to me that Isaiah would record it that way, because for a Jew, listen, for a Jew, if you go back into the law, they can't use that money. It's bad money. But listen, God can redeem anything, can't He? Can't He take anything and restore it? There's nothing so tainted, so bad, that God cannot restore that and bring it back to life. And especially in our lives. Man, God can take the years that the worm has eaten. He can bring them back. He can make beauty for ashes. He can do those things. All we have to do, listen, is turn to Him. And so Tyre turns to Him just for a little bit, and they're given to Him, and God has taken that money. And then it's not really, really, really a great ending. I would like to stop there. It says, and it will be treasured, or it will not be treasured, nor laid up for her gain, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Listen, God's going to use that money to do that. But I think the point Isaiah is giving us is, God can take all the yuck of our life, and He can take away that in an instant and make us whole and make us pure. So I read this. We went through a lot of judgment kind of to get to that place, the 11 nation tour. Once again, God speaking about nation after nation after nation. Why did he have that long of a tour? Listen, when you read the other prophets, they didn't go outside of Israel that much. They either prophesied to the north or to the south or to both. But man, Isaiah went on this big tour. Why? To show Israel one by one by one by one. God kept his promise to all those other 10 nations about what was going to happen to them if they didn't repent. And so the word to Israel is, repent. Stop what you're doing now and turn to the Lord. And it's the same for us, man. What a season. I love the Christmas season. I always love this time of year. It's for me personally, and I don't want to get into personal, real personal, but it's just special. Christmas has always in my life been special, and not just because I get things. But there's something in my life that's real special about Christmas, and I always love this time of year. And mostly for me, it's a time where I've in my past there's been real peace in my life, and man, that's what I love. I love thinking about that. And then when I got saved, man, Christmas like kicked up like 10 notches. And it was like, wow, this is what it's about. And you look at Christmas, I look at Christmas now as, man, I'm celebrating this one who gave everything to change me. I can't fix me, but he can. And I get to celebrate that once a year in a very special way. And so listen, as we think about tonight, and maybe there's something going on in your life, in your heart, maybe something happening to you, maybe you're even angry about stuff. Maybe someone like cut you off in line today. Can't we just stop and listen to him? And let God take the yuck of life, our personal lives, wash it away, and we can have that close, intimate fellowship with him. There's nothing better than that. And I believe Isaiah's 11 nation tour was trying to bring all of those nations back to that place. God wasn't pointing a finger at them saying, I am enjoying punishing you. God is letting them know, even the two verses for Edom, I want you to repent. I'm warning you ahead of time. Come to me and be healed. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do tonight, Lord, think about, God, how great you are. And God, as we're here, and it's a time of year where we're celebrating the fact that you invaded our world. You chose the time. And Lord, I'm not talking about December. I'm talking about the year. You chose the exact place. And you invaded our world according to your timetable. And God, now you open your arms wide to call us to yourself. And I pray tonight as we think about Babylon and Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, Tyre, the last part of this big city tour or big nation tour for Isaiah, that we would realize the heart of our God is always restoration. Even when we as his children do our own thing, go our own way, and mess things up, God, your heart for us is to come home, to come back, to repent, and to be close to you. I thank you that we can read about these places and know, God, that you're bigger than all of the sin that they're involved in. You're bigger than the huge mess they've made of things. And you can take all of that away. And we've seen you do it, and so we know you can do it in our lives. So here we are asking you to make us into the men and women of God that you desire for us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.